Okay, tonight, evening session, message number 3, A Man of God, Amen. A Pattern to the Believers. Okay, turn to page 73, okay? Okay, that morning line there is on what? The basic qualifications of a man of God, right? That's a particular morning line, mainly focusing on basic qualifications. Remember, what is a man of God? We saw that this morning, right? Also yesterday. A man of God is someone who partakes of what? God's divine life and what? Divine nature, so that he could be what? Absolutely one with God, right? And what? And be one with God in God's life and God's nature, so that he may what? Express him. Okay, remember that. A man of God is one who partakes all the time. He not only partakes, he becomes what, like Peter said, a partaker of the divine nature, right? He partakes of God's divine life and God's divine nature all the time to become absolutely one with God in God's divine life and divine nature, that he may be a full expression of God. This is what God is after, right? And always has been after, especially today in his recovery. He wants these kind of men of God, okay? These men of God, they have an exercise spirit. And they take care of their conscience. We saw that this morning, right? A good conscience, right? A conscience without mixture and without offense. Of course, we'll see tomorrow morning, the man of God also has a pure heart, right? Oh, okay, that diagram is missing. A pure heart, right? Then we will see on Friday, a man of God, right, enjoys what? An unfeigned faith, genuine, not any pretense in his organic union with the Lord, an unfeigned faith. Then on Saturday, we'll talk about a proper humanity. In this evening line, we're touching something a little bit different than the basic qualifications. We're talking about mainly this man in his entirety, in his totality, right? So we saw last night that a man of God is what, in God's eyes, should be what? A vessel. Amen. Not an instrument to do something for God. Amen. Mainly the Christians, we think we are an instrument to do something for God. No. The Bible, the revelation of the divine word, shows us clearly man is a vessel. Paul got this revelation, right? And if you look in the book of Romans, mainly chapters, 9, 10, in those portions, you will see Paul's concept about human beings. Even in 2 Corinthians, he talks about a vessel, right, containing a priceless treasure, the Christ of glory. So in Romans, mainly 9, he talks about a particular kind of vessel. Number one, right, because we received the Lord, we became what? Vessels of what? Mercy. God had mercy on us, right? We were destined. We were all vessels fitted for destruction because of our fall. But by the Lord's mercy, Christ came. Hallelujah. We are now vessels of mercy. God had mercy to begin to fill this vessel. But we should not stop there. So Paul goes on, as we enjoy Christ, we're one with him, we grow in him, we become a vessel of honor, an honorable vessel. That means we have more Christ, more experience, more enjoyment, more growth, right? We are more saturated with him. We become a vessel of honor. The most honorable thing to do is what? To be the president of the United States, right? That's not honorable? What's the top honorable thing? To be a vessel unto honor. Amen. If I minister Christ to you, I am what? A vessel unto honor. I honor you. right? I don't exalt you. I honor you by imparting Christ into you. The more Christ you impart into others, the more you become honorable, and the more that one becomes honorable. Eventually, God's goal is what? Merely to have a vessel of mercy? Merely to have a vessel unto honor? He wants what? A vessel unto? Right, glory. So God's ultimate goal is that human beings, we would be vessels unto glory, where we fully express and manifest the very triune God. So we want to be what? A vessel unto honor. So what is a man of God? A vessel unto honor. Okay, tonight we will see something else. A man of God is a what? Is a pattern. Right? In everything, in human life, in our person, in our work, and so on, God is not that much after what we can do, even though that's important, but he's more interested in who you are, what kind of person you are. If your person is proper, then whatever you do is proper. If your person is not proper, then whatever you carry out may not work, may not be so proper. Why? Because your person is not right. So that's why the divine revelation spends a lot of time talking about our person, who you are, your person, your character, your nature, what kind of person you are. Because if your person is proper, then whatever you do and whatever you carry out is very proper. So it's very important you understand we're talking about a person. We're talking about our person. And here in the training, we are doing whatever we can so that we can minister the Lord to you to make you a proper vessel, a proper person, so that when you work, when you carry something out, when you carry out a commission, right, when you carry out service, whatever your conduct and behavior is will be manifested by, whatever you do will be manifested by who you are, okay? So we're talking about a pattern. Okay. I'll try to mention three kinds of patterns. Number one, the Lord Jesus. He's the top pattern, right? Number two, we'll talk about, guess who? Paul, right? Paul's a pattern. And number three, we'll talk about another pattern, a younger pattern. And I like this because you are young people, right? So we may say, oh, I can never be like the Lord Jesus. That's right. I can't either. Don't look at me. Or I can never be like Paul. That's right. I can't either. But maybe we can be like Timothy. So hallelujah, don't feel disappointed, you know, upset. Oh, I can never be like the Lord Jesus. I can never even be like Paul. But maybe you can be like Timothy, right? So that's why we will focus on Timothy. If we focus on Paul, we may be under our chair before the meeting is over. We don't want to do that. We want you to be encouraged, right? Hallelujah, I can be like Timothy. Okay, look at the Lord Jesus pattern. Brother Lee has shared with us many, many messages. I mean, hundreds, thousands of messages. And, you know, when I first read the Gospels, I thought, oh, what is the Lord Jesus as a pattern? Where he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He healed the lepers. And he did all these things. If you were to give a synopsis of the Lord's life on earth, wouldn't you consider these things, right? What's the greatest thing that the Lord did? Right, right. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He dealt with all the rebellious people. And he did all these things. He walked on water. Wow, I wish I could do that. You know, I read an account recently. It said, this theologian figured out how the Lord could walk on water. He said, because the Sea of Galilee was frozen at that time. Oh, I about fell off my chair. What? That's how he could walk on water, you know. It was frozen at that time of the year. This is religion. Don't be a pattern to those. Don't follow that pattern. Don't follow the pattern of the theologians.
So he walked on water, right, and he did all these things, and he raised dead people. Boy, the Lord is really a pattern. No. What is the real pattern? Six items that you should know. Number one, he did not come in his own name. He came in the Father's name. Number two, he did not seek his own glory, but the glory of the Father. Whatever he did, no self-glory, only the glory of the Father. Okay, number three, he did not live by his own life. Did he have a human life? Surely he had a human life. But did he live by his human life? No. He lived his human life by what? By the divine life. He denied, he put aside the human life, his humanity, and he lived by the divine life. He lived by God as his life. He was born with the human life, but he didn't live by that life as our pattern, that we also would not live by our own human life. But we would deny that life and live by another life. This is the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Also, to memorize this, to learn this, you have three W's. You have, right? He didn't come in his own name. He didn't live by his own life. He didn't seek his own glory. Then you have three W's. Word, work, and will. If you learn it that way, you got it. He didn't do his own work. He didn't seek his own, he didn't do his own will, and he didn't speak his own words. Okay, if you have those six items, you have the pattern of the Lord Jesus in his human life and human living on earth. All those other extraneous things, those are issues of the life that he lived. All those things that he did, that's not mainly what he did. His pattern is what? Not coming in his own name, not living by his own life, not seeking his own glory, not speaking his own words, not doing his own will, and not working his own work. That's the pattern of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Compare that life to all the other human lives, billions that have lived on this earth. No comparison. Who could live, who could be a pattern like that? Only one person, the Lord Jesus. But I know we're all the same. So we said, that was easy for him. You know, he's God. So we can take an excuse. I can't do that, right? He's the God-man, right? He has the divine nature and the human nature. So he can do all these things. But, you know, I'm not like that. So, I mean, he can do that. So surely he's a pattern. Then, so the Lord says, okay, you know, in a sense, that's true. But I'll give you another pattern. A pattern of whom? The pattern of Paul. So, you look at Roman numeral 1. The Apostle Paul was also a pattern. See? He was a pattern to the believers. Brothers, 1a. Look at, read 1a. Amen. How about this? Saul of Tarsus, the least among sinners, right? The what? Foremost. Think about it. Have you done what Paul did? You know what Paul did? You read Acts. Oh, my goodness. You think it was a small thing what Paul did? Of course, at that time, Saul. What he did, you know, he held the clothes, right, while Stephen was being stoned to death. He was an accomplice, right? He was there, absolutely one. Yeah, stone him, kill him, Stephen, kill this guy. That's the kind of a beginning he had, right? And he what? He ravaged, you read the Acts, he ravaged the church. He haled men and women into prison, threw them into prison, right? He breathed out threatenings and slaughter, which we'd say genocide. Let's get rid of these Christians. Did you have that background? So there's hope. Right? There's a little bit of hope for us. Who here in this room had that kind of background? I don't think anybody had a background. But look at Paul, a Saul of Tarsus, what? Foremost. You think you're a sinner, Carlos. Fulan, you think you're a sinner. You know, he used to be a gambler, you know, he told me. Guy was a good gambler until the Lord caught him. He told me the stories. He used to go to the casinos all the time, right? But Fulan, no comparison to Saul. There's no way you could be like Saul. Saul, could you believe, was the foremost of sinners, right? He became what? Became a pattern to sinners. Who are we tonight? Sinners. Right? I know we don't like to hear that. We like to hear, we're men of God, we're Godmen. But you have to realize we are still sinners. Sinners saved by grace. But Saul, right, the foremost among sinners, right, became a pattern to sinners, showing, I like this, this is the point, showing what? That sinners, that's us, we can what? We can be visited by what? By God's mercy. Wow. And what? Saved by the Lord's grace. That's 1 Timothy 1:16. And B, right, says that Paul gave himself as what? As a pattern. So that what? We, the believers, may be what? Imitator of him. But don't say, okay, I'll imitate. I'll do a lot of bad things. I'll do a lot of corrupt things. I'll be the worst sinner, and then the Lord will have mercy on me. No, the Lord will not allow you to do that. He's using one pattern, Paul, right? No, don't be like that in that sense. But he wants us to imitate him in the sense that we don't do those things, right? But regardless of our background and situation, we can be those who can be a men of God, right? The Lord can use our background, turn our background around, right, and make us useful vessels to him, right? Then it says here what in C, that the imitators, that's what we are, right? We're the imitators of the apostle. Of course, at that time in the Thessalonians, right? The imitators of the apostle became a pattern. They became a pattern. You see? The reproduction? Paul, what? Reproduced himself in the believers. It wasn't like Thomas a Kempis, right? Of the Imitation of Christ, a very famous book, religious Christian book written about how you should outwardly try to imitate the Lord's life. No, not like that. Paul was a what? A pattern, right, to us in life. In all the organic things, not outward imitation. So those imitators of the apostle, Paul reproduced himself in those believers by his living, his life, his person, his work, all that he was and did. And they imitated Paul. Paul was with them. Paul lived with them, worked with them. And he imparted, it says, even his own soul to them. Those imitators, they became a pattern to others, right? To all of the other believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. Then D talks about those ones who bear responsibility in the eldership. They should become patterns of the flock of God. This is Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Okay, look in Acts chapter 20. On Paul's last trip to Jerusalem, he was passing through Asia on his way to Jerusalem. Here, asking to meet with the brothers in the city of Miletus, and he called for the leading ones who were in Ephesus. Ephesus is on the west coast of today's Turkey, and Miletus is close by. So Paul presents himself as a pattern to those believers. Okay, look at verse 18. Brothers, read verse 18, 2018, go.
And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you all the time."
Notice, how? He didn't say, "The first day I set foot with you, I did this, I went there, I accomplished this, I did this." No, he said what? How? How I was with you all the time. Paul, he perfected those believers by being with them and by his person. The way he conducted himself with the saints, with the brothers, his life, his living, was a manifestation of the life of Christ. And if you read, you know, the footnote there, I think in Acts 27 or 28, when Paul was on that ship, remember that ship was a shipwreck? All of a sudden he became the captain. Paul is he's the prisoner. The prisoner became the captain of the ship, right? You read the footnote. Eventually, Paul said, "Cheer up, men. We're going to lose the ship. We'll all be safe. Cheer up. Here's a prisoner on board the ship, and he's directing the whole ship." Right? You read the footnote, right? This was what? Jesus. Who was Paul? Not so bold. I know you're afraid. Who was Jesus? Or I should say, who was Paul? Who was Paul? Jesus. Was he Jesus or Paul? I know you used to say yes. Right? Don't you say that to avoid the question? Was he Jesus or Paul? Yeah. You read the footnote. It's not a small thing. This is what? Jesus, what? Living again. What? Are you sure that the footnote is correct? This was Jesus living again. Who was living there? Paul or Jesus?
Jesus.
This is Jesus living again. Who was that man Paul on that ship? Jesus. He was so saturated with the Lord Jesus, so one with him. What? He became him in life and nature. An expression and function, but not in the Godhead. This was Jesus living again in what? In his divinely enriched what? Humanity. You should memorize. You students, you should memorize that footnote. I love that footnote. It's got to be one of the greatest footnotes, right, in the Recovery Version. This was Jesus living again in his divinely enriched humanity. Paul's humanity was what? Divinely enriched. It was so rich, so full of Christ in attributes and virtues. It was the same as Christ, only Christ is where? He was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, and where is he? Now he's Paul. He is so one with Paul. Paul is so one with him that what Paul does, the Lord does. What the Lord does, Paul does. In his divinely enriched humanity. So this is Paul here on his way to Jerusalem. He says, "How I was with you." Not so much what I did, but how I conducted myself. My person, my way, my living, my life, my conduct. How I was with you means everything. Verse 19, serving the Lord, what? As a slave, what do you want? Water? Here. What do you want? Where do you want to stay tonight? Right. Okay, stay with me. He's a slave. He's a pattern. He's a slave. You like to be a slave? Not that easy. So Paul was a pattern here to these believers in what? Serving the Lord, what? as a slave with what? All humility. No pride. Just what? The attribute of humility. And what? And tears. Paul was a pattern in tears. Right? We have to weep with those who weep. He was a pattern in tears and what? And trials. He knew how to pass through very, very difficult trials. It says, which came upon me by the plots of the Jews. They would try to kill him, right? He had a death squad. Do you have a death squad chasing you? I don't think so. When you go to sleep tonight, you say, oh, man, a death squad is after me. I don't think you have that pressure, right, Joshua? No, I don't think so. How I did not withhold, verse 20, any of those things that are profitable. He didn't hold back anything. He didn't say, I have a lot of riches, but you're not going to get them. Because if I get them to you, you may advance over me. You may be more useful than me, so I better not, you know, like, what do they call it in the secular field? Secret, trade secrets. I have a trade secret. I have all the riches, but I'm not going to let you have any of it. Because if I tell you, Joshua, you may be more prevailing than me. I could never let that happen. I could never let you advance over me. You're always under me. You're my child, right? But look at Paul. Humility.
Amen.
Right? He did not withhold any of the things that are profitable by not declaring them to you. Whatever he had, he gave it. He sold himself to those believers. And by not teaching you publicly, he taught them again and again. House to house and what? Publicly. Remember, he had his own training center, you say, there at Ephesus in the house of Tyrannus. He invited all those ones from Ephesus to go there. 21, verse 21, solemnly testifying. He testified. Jews and Greeks, repentance unto God and faith in our Lord Jesus. Verse 22, I am going bound, what? In the Spirit. He was a man absolutely in the Spirit all the time. Dominated by the Spirit, living in His Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, speaking in the Spirit, working in the Spirit, doing everything in the Spirit. That is a pattern to us. Verse 24, but I consider my life of no account. My life is worth nothing. I would gladly sacrifice it in a minute for the sake of the Lord's economy and plan. That's a pattern. Verse 24, I consider my life of no account as if precious to myself. The thing that is most precious to me is my own life, right? I like to stay alive as long as I can, right? But Paul said, I'll sacrifice it. I'll pay the price. I'll pay any price. I won't consider my life of any value, any account, that I may what? Finish my course. We all have a course to finish. Okay. Verse 24. Solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He enjoyed God's grace. What is grace? God doing everything for you and being everything to you. Despite your circumstance, it's not you. It's not you passing through trials, tribulations, difficult, agonizing things. No, it's God's grace. God's grace supplies you, encourages you, supports you, brings you through any kind of situation. By the grace of God, Paul could say what? I am what I am. Then going on, verse 27, I did not shrink, he didn't hold back again, from declaring to you what? All the counsel of God. Whatever counsel God gave him concerning the Christian life, the church life, God's plan, God's economy, the triune God, the person and work of Christ, the life-giving Spirit, the eternal life, the coming kingdom, the new Jerusalem, or whatever, the church, all these things, Paul declared those things to the believers. All of the counsel of God. Then in verse 28, take heed to yourselves. See? Take heed to yourselves and what? To all the flock. care for Christ and care for the church. The Christ in you and the church, the body of Christ, among whom the Holy Spirit has placed you as overseers to shepherd. Because Paul shepherded them, he could charge them to shepherd others. And then going on one last verse in verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul was filled, soaked, saturated with what? The word of condemnation? No. What? The word of grace, which is able. Words of grace do what? They don't condemn. They don't drive people away. What? They build up the saints, see? Which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance. This is Paul. A little bit in Acts chapter 20. We say, oh my goodness, I could never do that. Right? What am I doing here in the Christian life? Right, Joshua? I can't do that. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm just a freshman at Ohio State, right? Okay, but there's some comfort here. There's Timothy. And then we say, whew. Oh, thank you for Timothy. There's still hope. Okay. We're in Romans 2. Right? So let's read. I don't want to read these verses in Timothy because Paul was so burdened for this young one, Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 12 through 16. Sisters, 1 Timothy 4, 12 through 16. Go.
Let no one despise your youth.
Amen. Hold on. Okay, brothers, amen after that.
Amen.
Sisters, go.
Let no one despise your youth.
Amen. 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 Okay, brothers, your turn. 12 through 16.
Let no one despise your youth.
Amen.
But be a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith.
Amen.
Amen.
Let no one despise your what? Your youth. Romans 2. Although Timothy was young. Are you young? Good. I have to say, I'm young.
Amen.
By faith.
Amen.
Let no, wait. Although Timothy was young. Right? I know we look at the Lord Jesus and we say, oh my goodness, forget about it. We go to Paul. We look at Paul. Oh, I could never be like Paul. How could I be useful in the Lord's recovery? I'm just a student, right? Maybe work, some work, a student, right? But hallelujah, there's Timothy.
Amen.
So we want to focus on Timothy.
Amen.
Right? A what? A man of God.
Amen.
What did Paul call Timothy? A man of God. Right? So praise the Lord. Even when we're a little bit young, right? When I grow up, I want to be what?
Man of God.
We have that children's song, right? That's good. I like that. When I grow up, I want to be a man of God.
Someone who is full of life. I want to be someone who loves the Lord and some virtues to be a man of God.
Although Timothy was young, wow, what a joy to be young. What a, oh, are you young?
Amen.
Good, we're qualified.
Amen.
We can still be a Timothy.
Amen.
In various, right, relative situations, right? Although Timothy was young, he was charged. That means Paul, he saw something in Timothy, right? Even though Paul was surely very mature in the Christian life and church life, Paul saw something in this one Timothy. So Paul could consider Timothy as what? A pattern. I like this, right? Although Timothy was young, he was charged by the apostle to bear the responsibility. Wow. Of caring for the building up of a local church, the church in Ephesus. I know we look and say, oh, I can't do that. I can't even bear the responsibility of getting up in the morning. To have 5 minutes time with the Lord. After 5 minutes, I run out or fall asleep. Or something. But we have to take a look at Timothy, right, to see why Paul could recommend him, right? So again, young people, do not be discouraged, right? If the Lord can gain Timothy's, surely he can gain us. Do you think we're any worse or better than Timothy? We're all the same, right? Only that church life was about 19 centuries ago, and our church life is July 2011.
Amen.
You think the Lord doesn't? Is not going to gain a bunch of Timothys in our lifetime. He only gained Timothys there at that time, right? So through the ages, through the centuries, he can never have a bunch of Timothys again. You know, that the Bible, you know, that was 2,000 years ago. And things are different today, right? Surely if he had some Timothys in those days, he is after some Timothys today. So, hallelujah, we all qualify. Whether you're a brother or your sister, you qualify to be a young pattern. This is what we are after in this training. That so many of us, even all of us, could be raised up by the Lord to be a pattern, even in our youth. Don't say, oh, I can never be a pattern in my youth. I'll have to wait for another 40 or 50 years, then I'll be a pattern. No. Paul gained Timothy at a young age and considered Timothy a pattern already. That means it's possible, but we have to cooperate with him in every way. We have to take care of all those items of the basic requirements of being a God-man, right? We have to know what transpired with Timothy. You know, Timothy, it's hard to figure out so much, something about Timothy, but if you turn to Acts chapter 16, okay, Paul and the co-workers were already in the ministry. They were being constituted. They were traveling, they were working, they were speaking, they were raising up, they were preaching the gospel, they were raising up local churches. The testimony of Jesus in city after city, mainly in Asia Minor. Okay, That's somewhat of a background here in Acts chapter 16. Okay. 16:1. And he came also to Derbe, a city, and what? And to Lystra. And what happened there? And behold, a certain disciple. Are you a certain disciple? I hope so. A certain disciple called what? Joshua Wiseman was there. Right? Oh, Timothy. Oh, sorry. And behold, a certain disciple. Why does it say disciple? Why doesn't it say a certain believer was there, right? A certain Christian was there, right? What does it say? A certain disciple was there. Right? Remember what the Lord said in resurrection in Matthew 28? Go therefore and what? And disciple the nations. He didn't say go therefore and Christianize the nations. Or go therefore and believize all the nations. He didn't say that. Go therefore and what? Disciple. Make disciples of the nations. Right? Those disciples that were with the Lord in 3.5 years, they were discipled. Not so much in what they could do, but they were with this one for 3.5 years. They became his disciples in life, in living, in growth, in work, in conduct, in every way, they were discipled. So that eventually, Peter, look at Peter, after the Lord's 3.5 years, then the Lord's crucifixion, then on the day of Pentecost, then Peter stands up, what? With the 11. And what? And he ministers. He gives a message. And he ministers the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Christ into that congregation, and 3,000, right, were brought into the triune God, right, and into God's move, right? They were discipled. So there was some kind of discipling going on with Timothy when Paul got to Lystra and Derbe. It says, a certain disciple named Timothy, well, what, was there? The son of a what? A Jewish woman. So no doubt, his mom was a believer. If you look, right? In 2 Timothy 1:5. Go to 2 Timothy 1:5. Brothers, read this verse. 2 Timothy 1:5.
Unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois.
Right.
And your mother Eunice.
Amen.
And I am persuaded it dwells also in you.
See, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, Timothy, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, where did he get that faith? Eventually from his mom, right? Which dwelt, not just was dwelt. That means indwelt, constituted, right? First, where? Timothy, in your grandmother Lois. She got into the faith. She was a believer. The unfeigned faith dwelt in her first. And no doubt she what? She put that into her daughter who? Eunice. Now Eunice has the unfeigned faith dwelling in her. So when what? When Timothy was born, right? His mother, Eunice, has what? Unfeigned faith. And what did she do? You don't think she talked to Timothy about the Lord Jesus? No, she in turn did what? She imparted the unfeigned faith into Timothy.
Amen.
So Paul acknowledges that. Timothy, I know your pedigree. I know your background. I know your spiritual pedigree. We all need a spiritual pedigree. Right? And that, of course, for most of us, that's what? Our parents. Whether our father. Don't you have a spiritual pedigree, Joshua? Ray, your dad, and your mom. Didn't they talk to you about the Lord Jesus when you were growing, right? So that unfeigned faith got into you.
Amen.
From where? Your mom. Amen. And maybe she got it from her mom. Amen. And her mom. Amen. Right? Okay. And I am persuaded, Paul says, dwells also in you.
Amen.
Paul acknowledged, right? So Paul arrives at Derbe. Right? See? Derbe and Lystra, behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there, son of a Jewish woman. Who's that Jewish woman? Eunice. What was her mom's name?
Lois.
You have to know the word. And they were full of unfeigned, no pretense, no hypocrisy, solid faith imparted into her somehow. Who was what? The son of a Jewish woman who was what? A believer.
Amen.
It doesn't say, of course, disciple here. Timothy, it says, a disciple with a mom, a believer. She imparted the unfeigned faith into Timothy all the time. Comma, but of a Greek father. What does that mean? Maybe the father was not a believer. That's hard to say, but that may have been a difficult situation for Timothy to grow up in. A loving mother, a loving grandmother, imparting the divine life and faith into him all the time. But what? A Greek father. Gentile. So, it's hard to say if he was a believer. Verse 2, he was what? Well attested to. Are you well attested? Paul, he, verse 2, was well attested to by what? By the brothers. What does that mean? Timothy was with brothers. It was always with the brothers, right? The pattern is what? To be with the brothers. I mean, with others. You're built up with others. You're not a loner. You're not an individual. Paul realized this one, this disciple Timothy, was always with the brothers. In Lystra, see? Because in verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. No doubt, a church was there. So he was well attested to. That means he was with others. And those ones in, probably Lystra, in the church where he was, right? He was fully in the church life. Do you want to be a pattern? Be in the church life. Be fully in the church life. He was fully in the church life, probably there in Lystra. In the church meetings. He was in the church fellowship. He was in the church move. He was in the church gospel. He was probably in the church service. Whatever was there in Lystra, he was in it. He was fully in it. Okay? But it also says here, he was well attested to by the brothers in Lystra, probably the church where the brothers there thought very highly of Timothy. Timothy is good. He's diligent. Of course, he's young, right? But he's diligent. He's good. He's exercised. He's always with the brothers. He's not independent. He's not individualistic. He loves the Lord. He loves the Word. He has a lot of faith. So he was well attested to by the brothers in Lystra, probably his own church, and what? And Iconium, another church. So that means he was not only well attested to in the locality where he was involved in other localities. He was in the fellowship of the body. He was in the fellowship of other local churches. He was not only in the fellowship in Fairborn, he was in the fellowship in what? Cincinnati. Maybe in what? Columbus, Chicago, St. Louis. He was well attested to by the brothers in more than one place. Okay? Well, I like verse 3. Paul what? Wanted what? This one. Saints, are we a this one? When the ministry has a need, when the work has a need, when the Lord's recovery has a need, is there a this one? Are we a this one? Paul wanted this one to go forth with him. But Timothy said, no, I have my own ministry, right? Timothy didn't say that. Paul wanted this one. May all of us, saints, tonight become this one. What that will mean to your future, we don't know. We just can read the word to you. God wants this one. He wants these ones for his work, for his purpose, for his economy, for his recovery. May all of us as young people be these ones. To go forth with him. Not to go ahead of him, but to what? To learn from him. To go with him. To be trained. To learn. Not to do something. No. What? To learn from Paul. To be open to Paul. Learn the lesson. Be trained. Maybe go to Anaheim. Be trained. Learn how to serve, how to live, how to work, how to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God. We have to learn, saints. We have to learn. We have to be trained. We need many experiences. But still, we can be young and still learn those experiences. It doesn't say here probably that Timothy was maybe 60 or 70 years old, and right, Paul was maybe 80. No. Paul wanted this one to go forth with him. And it goes on what? And he took him. Timothy did not argue. They took him. Circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Verse 4, right? And as they went through the cities, he began to work with Paul, right? They delivered them to them the decrees. You know, that was Acts 15. To keep which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened. Are you a strengthening to the church where you are? I hope so. Even at a young age, we can be a strengthening to our church. In our testimony, our living, our conduct, our behavior, we can strengthen the church where we are and even other churches that we may visit. Are you a strengthening to the church or a weakening? Oh, Paul wants, no, I don't want to travel. I want to do what I want. No, Timothy, right away, was one with Paul. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and what? Increased in number daily. If you read on in Acts, of course, he was available to the ministry, to the work. Then eventually, we know, the churches became degraded, right? And Paul, it's interesting, I've always wondered, why didn't Paul now, at the end of, you know, when Paul was in prison, he has the prison epistles, he wrote to Ephesus, right? And if you look at these those two epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 1, right? What did he do? He charged Timothy to do what? To remain where? In Ephesus. that he might charge, what? Certain ones, what? Not to teach different things. Okay. I've always wondered, I don't know if you've thought about this, why didn't Paul write this epistle to Ephesus? Why wasn't that the second epistle to Ephesus, right? You know, he wrote the first one, right? Right? His prison. In prison. Six chapters he wrote to the church in Ephesus, right? And then he was out of prison, right? And then back into prison, right? And if you read 1 Timothy, right, or if you read the notes here of 1 Timothy, Ephesians was probably written about 64 A.D. And 2 Timothy was written 67 A.D. during his second imprisonment. And in that first epistle, Paul, right, charges Timothy to what? To remain in Ephesus, to charge certain ones not to teach different things. And it was what? Timothy, even as a young one, he could be used by the Lord, by Paul, and sent to a problem case, a problem church. Ephesus became a very serious problem case. Others were teaching different things, and Paul realizes he was very concerned. So what did he do? Whom did he choose? Timothy. When there's a trouble, when there's a problem in a certain location. Okay, suppose there's a problem in Mansfield. Hopefully not. This is just an illustration. Who can go there to help out? Let's send Timothy, right? But there was a problem in Ephesus. Yet Paul had the boldness to say, I can send what? I can send Timothy there, right? To charge certain ones not to teach different things. This is Paul and his trust in Timothy, that such a young one as Timothy could go to another place and minister life and solve problems in another place as a young one, somewhat younger in the Lord. This shows what kind of person Timothy was. Okay? Romans 2. Although Timothy was young, he was charged by the apostle to bear the responsibility of caring for the building up of a local church, the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was probably one of the most prevailing localities at that time. You know, I was in Ephesus last year. We toured the ruins of that city. Of course, I was looking for the school of Tyrannus, but one of the tour guides said, no, it's not there. It was too close to the ocean, and there's no trace of the school of Tyrannus. Ephesus was a prevailing locality, right? And then eventually it had problems. Then Paul sent Timothy there to solve the problem. And then, of course, we don't hear anything more about Timothy, right? Then we come to what? The book of Revelation and the Apostle John. Now, where is the Apostle John? John is in Ephesus. Do you see how important Ephesus was? At the beginning of its being raised up, Paul was in Ephesus. And then, after a period of time, Timothy was in Ephesus. At the end of the New Testament, who is in Ephesus? John is in Ephesus. So you can understand how important was the church in Ephesus. Look at the epistle to the church in Ephesus, right? Six chapters, the divine revelation concerning God's eternal economy. That was written by Paul to the Ephesians. They were a very outstanding locality. Yet, Satan knew that and began to come in and damage that situation. So Timothy, a young one, was sent there to rescue that situation. Eventually, at the end of the age, probably around 195 or 100 A.D., right, you read John's epistle to Ephesus, the first epistle, desirable. Ephesus in Greek means desirable. It was very good, but they began to what? They lost their first love. They were not enjoying, and so on. Eventually, we know the lampstand was removed. So Paul, when he wrote to Timothy there in the 60 ADs, notice he didn't send an epistle there. It's not like you have 2 Ephesians and 3 Ephesians. Probably why? The situation was so dark that what? He could probably only write to Timothy. He maybe couldn't write to the church in Ephesus. He could only write to Timothy because of that situation. So he had a person. He had this one. He had one. He had a Timothy. He had a young one who was absolutely one with him, who was willing to go to Ephesus and try to solve that situation. This is Timothy. A says, 2A, for such a responsibility, he was charged not to be what? Childish. What's the problem with a young person? Childish. In behavior, right? You know, the younger we are, more childish. The more childish things we say, the more childish things we do, the more childish things we react, we do things, say things, not wise, and others what? Reproach us. They would never take the way we live. Timothy, though young, relatively young, did nothing to manifest any childish behavior. Okay? He was charged not to be childish, or else what? Others would despise your being young. That's what it means. We should not do anything, say things, behave in a way that would cause others to despise us, your youth, your being young, your immaturity, your lack of maturity, your lack of conduct, seriousness, would cause others to despise you. Okay? But to be a pattern to the believers. And then Paul enumerates some of the items. B. He was to be a pattern in the following items. One, in word. That's 1 Timothy 4, right? We're back in 1 Timothy 4. Verses 12 through 16. Well, verse 12, right? Let no one despise your youth. Right? But be a pattern to the believers in word. The outline says, our words. The first thing, be a pattern is what? In what you speak. You know what? You know what? How we get into problems the most, the easiest? By what we say. Maybe not so much by what we do. What gets us into trouble in our youth the most is what? Our words. We say things lightly. We say things flippantly. We say things judgingly. We say things condemningly. We say things comparing ourselves with others. But Paul charges Timothy to be a pattern, what? In word. That means you have the cross. That is a real dealing with the Lord with the cross. That means the cross, the Lord's cross, has dealt with you to some extent in your words. You can't say what you want to say. You can't say it the way you want to say it. You would like to say this, you would like to say that, but the Lord won't let you say that. Why? You know the cross. You know the divine life. You know the Lord within you says, no, don't say that. Don't say it that way. You're an example, what? In words. In word. Our words should convey, what? Grace. That means even in our youth, saints, we should have an enjoyment of the Lord's grace. Our word should convey grace to others and what? Build up others. It's easy. We can tear others down, right? And of course, we have Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for what? For building up, right? According to the need, that it may give grace to those who hear. So in our speech, our words, we should minister Christ, grace to others. Not the law, not judging, not condemnation, but even we should learn how to minister Christ as grace to others, to build up others. Our words either build up others or tear others down. Our words can poison others or our words can build up others. So we need to be a pattern. One of the first items of a pattern is to be a pattern in our words. Two, in conduct. That your behavior in all kinds of environments. Your behavior in the meetings. Your behavior outside the meetings. Your behavior at your work. Your behavior at school. Your behavior at home. Your behavior in church service. Your behavior in meetings, conferences, trainings. Your behavior with the brothers. Your behavior with the sisters. In conduct. Conducting himself properly. When you're with the sisters, brothers, when you're with the sisters. Behaving properly. Brothers, when you're with the brothers. Right? You'll say, oh, I'll be that way with the sisters, but I'm with the brother. I'll tell them what, you know, brother testified to me. 11 brothers in a house. Conducting himself properly in all respects in the house of God. Wow. In the church of God. Surely there are patterns among us, right? We need to imitate these ones, imitate their faith. I learned a lot being with certain brothers, what not to say, what to say, how to say things, how not to say things, how to be quiet. How to shut up. How to line up. You understand me. How to line up at certain times. And how what? Or shut up. And what? How to open up. But sometimes we open up when we should line up. If you understand me. And sometimes we line up and we should have opened up. Right? So, we need to conduct ourselves properly in all respects in the house of God. Wow. Saints, this is God's house. This is not just your house or my house. This is God's house. If we behave ourselves properly in our own home, how much more in God's house? The living God is here. God's presence, God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's love, God's grace. All of this is here. Wow. We should have a healthy fear. Notice I said healthy fear. Wow, when in the church meetings, this is God's house. I can't be light. I can't be loose. I can't just talk to anyone. I just can't say whatever I want to say. I need to be a pattern in conduct in the house of God. Three, in love. And of course, we all know, the younger we are, the more we don't display the divine love. We display what? The natural love. Oh, I love this sister. Oh, I love this sister. I want to be with this sister all the time. Oh. Natural love. What's the problem? That's love. That's right. That's right. But it's what? It's natural love. Oh, I really love that sister. I really love that brother. I want to be with Leland. What? What's his last name? Leland Baker. I want to be with Leland all the time. You know, he and I went to Russia. We went to Africa together. Oh, oh, I like to be with Leland. Whenever I see him, let's go out for coffee. Let's go out, Leland, let's go out. I love Leland. That's right. You love Leland with your natural man. The younger we are, the more favorites we have. The younger we are, we just love to be with that brother. We just love to be with that sister. Right? You know, we just, natural love. Paul charged Timothy, be a pattern to the believers in love. The divine love. You know, I've mentioned this, you know, in John chapter 12, you have a miniature of the church life, right? You have what? You have Mary. She's what? She's loving. You say, see, Bill? Mary is loving there. What's wrong? But remember, John 12 follows John 11. But it's John 11, resurrection. So the church life in John 12 comes out of resurrection in John 11. In John 12, you have the church life. You have Mary loving. What? In resurrection. You have Martha serving. In what? In resurrection. You have Lazarus. He's what? He's a testimony. In what? In resurrection. The whole thing is resurrection. So our love, saints, needs to be what? In resurrection. Timothy, be a pattern to the believers in the resurrected love. Not your natural love, not my natural love, but in the resurrected love, the divine love. Love is the inner substance of God by which we love God. Right? And what? And love others as Christ did. In faith, to believe in God and His Word. Timothy, be a pattern in faith, right? Not the natural life, not how right, wrong you are, good, evil, how you manipulate, how you maneuver, how you handle this, handle that. No, be pure in faith, right? Just believe in God and His Word. Believe in the Word, trust in the Word, get into the Word, stay in the Word, pray, read the Word all the time. Be a pattern in Word. And to trust in Him. Not in what you can do, what you're capable of, your natural ability, capability. No, you don't trust in that anymore. You trust in the Lord absolutely and in His Word. Amen. To say things, do things. Right? Five. Because the time is going. In purity. Oh, this is a big one. Because we're so mixed. The younger we are, the more impure we are. We have motives. We have intentions. We have ulterior motives. We see people, visit people, talk to people, go places, do things. Why? Because we have a motive. Did the Lord tell you to go there? You check with Him. Did the Lord tell you to speak to that one, speak to this one, do this, go there, see that, watch that, go there? Did He tell you to do that? Or is that what you want to do? In purity. This is a big thing. The Lord's recovery should be absolutely pure. My only motive for visiting you is Christ. My only motive for anything is what? How Christ can gain you. How Christ can gain more of His recovery, more life, more Christ. Brother Lee told us this one time in a training. He says, I never visit anyone with any motives other than to bring Christ to that person. My only motive is that Christ could gain a person, or that the Lord's church, the Lord's recovery can go on. I have no other motives. I'm not here for anything of myself. I'm only here to give God what He wants. In purity, pure in motive and action, without mixture, right? See, he was to attend to public reading. You have to know the Word. Public reading and not neglect the gift. Timothy, you have a gift, probably a teaching gift. But at one point, he told Timothy to what? To fan that into flame. Timothy, you have a gift, right? Of course, don't be proud, but don't say, oh, I can't do anything, I can't speak, I can't prophesy, I can't pray, I can't do anything. No, don't be like that. Be like Timothy. Take the charge, right? Fan into flame the gift, right? He probably had a teaching gift. He could teach. It got a little bit cold, so Paul said, Timothy, fan it into flame, right? D, he was charged to practice these things, all those things. Practice them. Don't just learn about them. No, practice these things. Right? And what? Be in them. I like that. Or the footnote says what? Be immersed in them. You're swimming in that thing. And all these divine spiritual things, you're in them day and night, like Derek Jeter I used. Right. He was immersed in baseball, like Mickey, of course, my age was Mickey Mantle and Yogi Berra. But anyhow, the point is, if you're going to be in baseball, be in it. Go for the Hall of Fame. Right? That's the way I am. If I pay play, of course, that's a little bit natural maybe or competitive. But anyhow, the point is, if you're going to be in something, be in it. When I touched the Lord's recovery almost 42 years ago, I said, Lord, that's it. This is my life. I never went back in 42 years to anything Christian. I mean, Christianity. No, that was it. I saw something of the Lord's recovery and said, that's it. That's my life. Never deviation. No. That's it. That's my life. That's my future. My uncle, he said, oh, you'll be different in another month because I was going here and there. I was going to Billy Graham Crusades. I was going to Catherine Kuhlman faith healing meetings. I was going to Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches. I was going to Jesus People rallies. I was going to Campus Crusade, InterVarsity. I was going to the Yellow Pages looking for... You believe me? I went everywhere in 1969. I came to the church site. That's it. Be in them. If you see it, give your life to it. I've never regretted that. Never. I never will. Because the Lord showed me. This is my move on the earth. Be in them, saints. Be immersed in these things. That your progress could be manifest before everybody's clear. Wow. That person. Everybody's clear. You don't have to talk. You don't have to whisper. You don't have to gossip. Everybody's clear. That person is that kind of a person. Timothy is Timothy. Everybody is clear. Wow, that person is advancing. That person is progressing. That person is serious about the Lord's recovery. Everybody's clear. He was also charged, to take heed to himself. You have to take care of yourself, right? Not in a selfish way, not like that. And to what? And to your teaching. What you have, what has been wrought into you, continue in these things that what? You yourself could be saved. The first person you need to save is yourself. And what? As well as those who heard him. They got saved by Timothy's testimony. F, in order to be such a pattern, Timothy was charged to what? Lay hold, saints. What? Lay hold on the eternal life. Get into the life. Be in the life. Grow in the life. Gain the life. Lay hold of that thing. Possess it. Enjoy it. Partake of it. The eternal life. 6:12. Go on. To fight the good fight of the faith is a warfare. Timothy was a fighter. In the Christian life, especially in the Christian ministry, we need to lay hold on this divine life. That's what we're doing in this training, right? Not trusting in our human life. 2, to carry out God's economy concerning the church. Here's the corporate side, right? And to confront the downward trend of the church's decline, this life is a prerequisite. G, as young people, let's all read G. As young people, we all should receive the charge to be a pattern to the believers as Timothy was in Ephesus. Are you ready to receive the charge?
Amen.
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 Lord, charge us tonight.
Amen.
We take the charge.
Amen.
To be a young man.
Amen.
Like Timothy.
Amen.
A pattern, an example.
Amen.
to others. Even though young, he was such a pattern. This should be an encouragement to all of us. Let's read the focus together. A man of God is a pattern to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Okay, your turn. We still have time.